welcome. So, speaking of love, the title of my sermon is that we ought to love one another. So go ahead and turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. So just a year ago, I was actually vacuuming this same room. And while there wasn't anyone else around, I actually stood behind this pulpit and pretended to preach. But I didn't think I would actually be here for real, so this is interesting. So the verse we will be focusing on is verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So right away in this verse, we see the word beloved. This means loved, greatly loved, and dear to heart. And the Apostle John is saying that we are loved. Now you may be thinking, loved by who? Well, in the next section, we see my first main point, which is God so loved us. So here we see that we are loved by God. Some of you may be thinking, I don't feel like I'm loved right now. I've been cursed with the most annoying sister. I'm going through a horrible divorce, or I've had a family member that has just passed away. How do you know that God loves me? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. Well, we see in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, we are the sinners that are being talked about in this verse. You say, a sinner? How do you know I'm a sinner? I've never murdered or raped anyone or been in jail. I'm a good person. Well, according to Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." But you may be more familiar with this other verse, Exodus 20:15. It says, "Thou shalt not steal." If you've stolen something, then guess what? You've broken that commandment, and that is a sin. Have you ever checked someone out or stared at someone that you find attractive? Well, Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you," and this is Jesus talking, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." But this verse applies to everyone, not just men. Despite us committing these crimes against God, guess what? He still loves us. "But Alex, I've done worse things than steal and look at attractive people. I've slept with many people before marriage. I've raped and I've even committed murder. How could God love someone as wicked as me?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Go ahead and bookmark 1 John 4 and turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his own house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down to his own house, David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." So we see right away in these verses, King David sees Bathsheba bathing, and he lusts after her, and he chooses to commit adultery with her despite knowing that she is Uriah's wife. So does David right away come clean and repent? No. He chooses to attempt to cover up the pregnancy by calling Uriah home to Bathsheba. He hopes that Uriah will choose to sleep with his wife and make it look like the child is his and not David's. But Uriah, being a man of honor, refuses the comfort of his wife while his countrymen are on the battlefront. Let's see what happens next. In verse 14, it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" So here we see that David is assigning Uriah to go back, and not only that, he's delivering him with his own death letter. How rude. Next it says, "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also." So here we have a man that has committed adultery and even murder. Would God still love someone who's done these things? Well, in verse 12, 13, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said unto David, 'The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.'" So here we see this, that despite all the awful choices that David has made, the Lord put away his sin. If that isn't enough proof to show that God will love us no matter how wicked we can be, then I don't know what is. But are there still consequences for David's actions? Of course, the Lord treats us as he would his own children. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, when I was growing up, my brother and I weren't always nice to our sister. We did this game where we would actually lock her in the closet to scare her, and it would be really dark. Now, why did we do this? Because it was fun. Right, Madison? But then I turned 24, and I realized I was too old to do this anymore. So eventually, my parents would come home, and of course, we would get in trouble, and we would be punished for doing this. But despite us misbehaving and doing all these wrong things, they still loved us, and they didn't, you know, kick us out of their family or disown us. Well, it's the same with God. When we do wicked and vile things in this world, he's always going to love us no matter what, and he's not going to kick us out of his family. We need to show others this very same love. So go ahead and turn back to 1 John 4:11. 1 John 4:11. So here we'll see my next point, which is that we ought to love one another. So we have established that God loves everyone outside those doors, but do you? Many people would say, "Yes, I pray for them, I donate to them, I'm kind to them." But do you share with them the good news? Are you doing what it takes to make them saved? Do you tell them about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection? How he died for them and took all his sins upon himself? Do you go soul winning? Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is something that Jesus has commanded all of us to do. But Alex, I'm scared of talking to strangers and sharing the gospel. Well, I feel ya. Whereas my Gen Z sister likes to say, let's see, that's a mood. Every time I go soul winning, I feel like I'm venturing miles away from my comfort zone. It feels like whenever we go soul winning, whenever we're driving through the neighborhood and we're about to stop, that I'm on a roller coaster, and it's the part right before that first drop when you're just going up and you hear chick-chick-chick-chick-chick, and the anxiety is really bad. But a way to help with this fear is to first be a silent partner with someone who is more experienced. Now, he's not here tonight, but one of the last times I went was with Brother Randy, and it was such a blessing getting to have him as my partner. I did all the talking, but he was praying for me the entire time. I immediately sensed the difference when he had to leave. Soul winning is not an easy thing to do. It takes courage to leave your comfort zone. But guess what? The Lord is always with you. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." But the thing is we don't need as much courage as the other Christians that are around the world. We just listened to a great example of the Tolson family, the missionaries in China who are being persecuted and deported over there. Over here, we don't have to worry about being thrown in jail. We don't have to fear being tortured or martyred like Christ was for us. What if someone looks at me funny or says something mean? What if they do? We care more about some random man's opinion than God's opinion. We always seem to expect the worst. When I went soul winning yesterday, you know what the worst thing that happened was? I asked someone if they went to church. They said no. I asked them, and you don't have to do it like this. I'm a direct person, so this is how I do it. But I asked them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And the lady looked at me, and she was like, "That's none of your business." And while it was rude, I mean, I know she's not rejecting me. She's rejecting Christ. And you know what the most common thing we hear when we go soul winning is? "No, thank you." Yeah. Or, "I'm good." We always think that, oh man, people are going to get angry, they're going to cuss me out, but that hardly ever happens. The last door that I knocked on made all of those no thank yous and the none of your business worth it. It made the entire trip worth it, because I spoke to a young man who was a non-believer. His name was Eric, and he was more willing to talk about Jesus than most of the so-called Christians that I meet. He stepped out from his door and stood on his porch and spoke to me for about 7 to 10 minutes. And he listened to the entire gospel. And I was able to pray with him and everything. And you know what he said at the end? "Thank you so much for coming by." See, that's what we never think about when we think about soul winning. We get so scared of the bad things. But do you ever think about, like, times like that where we are able to talk to the lost people and reach them? Sorry, I'm getting a little emotional. There are other ways to go soul winning. Every opportunity you have outside those doors, every one-on-one conversation is an opportunity to bring up Jesus. Sometimes I meet people that are just so kind and so nice that it just rips me apart on the inside to know that they aren't saved, and this is, people aren't telling them this stuff. They aren't telling them about Jesus. They aren't showing them how loving he is and how loving Christians can be. And I think to myself before I leave the conversation is, this person is so kind. Like, how can I not say anything to them? How can I just let them continue on this path to destruction? Sometimes I'm not pushed to deliver the entire gospel. Sometimes I do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, and I just say, "I know this is random, but I just wanted to tell you Jesus loves you." Sometimes that's all it takes. There's been a lot of times where I've said that, and that alone is enough to get someone teary-eyed. And so I know it's doing something to their heart. Amen. And if you guys ever do this, I don't want you to get dismayed if you aren't able to lead someone to Christ then and there. A lot of times, I mean, you're going to plant a seed, and they're going to think about that. And later on in life, someone else will come to them, and they'll be the person who ends up getting them saved. So I have here a visual representation. Another thing you can do is just hand out these. And on the inside, I mean, it has the entire gospel with all the verses there for you. So guess what? You don't even have to memorize these. You can just say, "Hey, my name is blah, blah, blah. I just would like to give you this, or I'd like to invite you to my church." It's as easy as that. When we went soul winning the other day, I was able to convince Miles to do it, and he's 6 years old. So that was pretty cool. Another thing you can do is just witness over the phone. How often are we, like, calling someone, like a helpline or someone for help? That's like an opportunity to witness to someone, too, because think about it. Are you ever going to see that person in real life? And that a lot of these people that we talk to and are foreigners, they're from a different country. Like, what if the gospel hardly ever comes to that country? Like, that is your opportunity right there. How easy is it to say at the very end, hey, I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you, he died for you on the cross, something like that. These people in other countries need to hear the truth too. But I want you to think of all the unbelievers who are like Eric, who have never heard the gospel and would love to hear it. Someone that you can have like a good conversation with. Ladies and gentlemen, those people outside those doors need Jesus. They need to know that they aren't alone and that they have a God who loves them. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now there's some language in here that we don't use nowadays, like the word quickened. This means brought to life. So this is saying that we were dead in sin, but guess what? Jesus brought us to life. Now, in order for this to happen to us, someone had to have shared with us the gospel. And someone needs to share the gospel with the people that are out there. Do you not understand that he loves them to death? Do you not understand that we were once one of those people, broken and on a one-way track to hell? But you can be the instrument that Jesus uses to steer them on the right course, which is to him. If you're ready to show true love for these people, please don't hesitate to talk to me, Brother Luke, Pastor Matthew, and we would love to take you soul winning. I know it's scary when you're first starting out, but it just feels amazing knowing that you're doing what God wants you to be doing and you're following his commandments. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus has already done his part. Are you going to do yours?